Brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. Open it, please, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. The heart and soul of this wonderful epistle is describing the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And Paul, the apostle, is making a marvelous claim for us. He's saying that our new life is none other than the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ himself lives within the heart of the believer, and that he is therefore the energy or the driving force. He is the one who defines and gives dynamic to life. The life that we experience, the new life, is none less than God's life himself. And that creates a society that is called the body in this passage. And Paul reminds us that each of us who come to know Jesus Christ are called to fellowship and to function in relationship with each other in this body, this wonderful group, this society of people who have experienced God's personal forgiveness and God's gracious residence within their heart. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul moves to two verses where he discusses a different group of people. Notice with me, please, in verse 5. Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Remember the little chorus I learned as a child, I cited for you early, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? Our society worships tolerance. Intolerance is the most gross sin that we can imagine as a social group of people. And yet the Bible will not permit us to be tolerant on this question. There are people who are inside, and there are people who are outside. This phrase is not new to Paul's writings. If you stick your finger there in Colossians chapter 4 and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives an expanded explanation of what he means by those who are outside. We don't have to be confused. And there are a number of characteristics in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul sets forth very clearly and distinguishes those that are in the inside and those that are on the outside. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, he says, I previously wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In some previous communication, Paul had expressed to the Corinthian believers the necessity of their separating themselves from people who practice lifestyle choices such as these. They are on the outside. He goes on to say, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, Anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now the difference between the two commands is the relationship that Paul summarizes called a brother. Paul says we cannot separate ourselves from every fornicator, every idolater, because then we would have to go out of the world. That's the way people are in the world. But if someone continues to practice those lifestyle choices and claims to be a brother, to be a member of the society of the followers of Jesus Christ, to be a member of the body of Christ, something is radically wrong. That can't be. And Paul says, in that case, if a person claims to be a Christian and continue to practice these lifestyle choices, then we are to separate ourselves from them, even to the point of not having a meal with them. We are to isolate them. We are not to engage in continual contact. Now, that seems on the surface to be a bit inconsistent, doesn't it? That we are to be more relaxed toward the sins and habits and choices of people who are outside the body of believers, and we are to be more stringent and more exacting and more separate from people who claim to be Christians but continue to practice and make those choices. On the surface, that seems to be very, very unfair. But Paul unravels it or explains fuller in the next two verses. What have I to do with judging those also who are outside? There's our word. Do you not judge those who are inside? That's the opposite. Everyone in this room this morning is either inside or outside. Everyone in Franklin County is inside or outside. And they may be in bed or they may be in a pew. And that may not discern, that may not demonstrate the difference. They can be an outsider sitting in a pew, and they could be an insider sleeping in bed this morning. But the Apostle Paul, in this passage, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us that our relationship with other people is very much determined by whether they're insiders or outsiders. And then in verse 13, those who are outside, God judges. That's a chilling thought. That the people who are described as outside are under the judgment of God. Very black and white. You're either inside or outside. If you're inside, that means that certain behaviors will characterize your life. If they don't, then the rest of the insiders are to respond to your disobedience, your misbehavior, by a series of confrontations, exhortations, and if necessary, even excommunicate. Pretty serious stuff. But if you're outside, the church has no responsibility. Paul assumes no responsibility for passing judgment on the sins of people who are outside. He says that's God's business. And God will judge those who are outside. Who are you going to find outside? Well, he names some of the people here: sexually immoral people of this world, contentious, extortioners, idolaters. Those are some of the habits that will mark a person who is outside, not inside. And those that are outside, God marks for judgment. Kind of reminds you of those verses in John chapter 3, does it not? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish how? Perish under the wrath and judgment of God. And John goes on to say that if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we escape the judgment of God. If we have not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God right now abides upon us. So when Paul uses the picture outside, he's talking about people who have not a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. People who make no serious profession at all about being true believers. A people who are under the judgment of God. They're in place of great danger. And should they die in that condition, they would experience the full wrath of God. Should they continue in that condition of being outside, they will experience God's discipline or God's judgment upon them. Inside, outside. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who have not. Now, when Paul acknowledged to the Colossians that there were people in Colossae who were still outside, that is, they were not believers, he was reminding the believers that they had a responsible relationship with those folks. He didn't say ignore them. He didn't say criticize them. He didn't say judge them. Instead, he said, in your walk, in your relationship with those who are outside, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, my conduct is to be governed by wisdom. I'm to walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. Now, the word redeeming the time is an expression that you see every day when you go to the mall, especially this time of the year. End of the year, end of the holiday season, sales are everywhere. The merchants are trying their very best to entice us to come to the mall to shop and to spend. Every woman who's worth her salt is out there looking for bargains. She's scrutinizing the newspaper. She's comparing the present price with the price she saw in July and with the price she saw in September. And she wants to save money. She wants to find a bargain. She wants to get something for less than what it's really worth. What's she doing? She's redeeming the time. The word time there means a period of time, which has a certain characteristic, that ties it together. And during this sale season, all of us are looking for bargains. We want to make wise choices. That's redeeming the time. As a matter of fact, the word for redeeming has at its root the very basic idea of buying and selling. It had to do with the marketplace of that day or the mall of our day. It was the activity that went on in the mall as merchants competed with each other for your business. And as a customer, you walked into the marketplace or into the mall looking to make the best, wisest choice of your resources so that you left with more than you brought in value. Interesting picture, isn't it? The apostle is telling the Colossians and us today that while we live in the midst of people who are outside the faith, who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and who find habits and lifestyle choices, they don't think a thing about it. They think it's very normal that they live that way. And they even call it the real world. In that atmosphere, the believer is positioned as a wise shopper. Someone who is looking for bargains. Someone who is going to take what they know or what they have and invest it in order to gain a value, in order to be more wealthy. Redeeming the time. Now, what causes this time? Well, the thing that causes there to be a time or an opportunity for this kind of ministry toward people who are outside the faith is that their choices never bring satisfaction. There is pleasure in sin for a season, for a short while. But that soon blows up in your face. You read all the time about people who get good educations and who work very hard at their skills, and it's not long until they have a home in the suburb, and they've got a family, and they've got three cars, and they've got a dog, and they've got a vacationing house, and they're restless, they're irritable. Why? Is this all there is, they're asking? It doesn't satisfy. The more you get, the more you want. And the more you want, the less satisfied you are with what you've already got. Same thing is true with the area of sexual choices. You abuse God's intended direction and use of your sexual abilities. You abuse that, you go outside the limits, and you'll find that there's no satisfaction out there. If anything, that kind of activity demands more and more and more and more. And so you begin to go farther and farther and farther from what is legitimate and normal and natural and God-appointed. And you don't do that without harm to yourself. You see it in the use of alcohol. First, you know, it's just a little sip before supper to calm your nerves. And then you like that feeling. So it's a little sip after supper. And then it's a sip in the morning. And then it's a sip at noon. And it's not long until you are totally dependent upon that false euphoria. That spacey feeling. That distancing from reality. That intoxication. So what do? Well, you soon find out that two drinks won't do it. It takes four, and then it takes six, and then it takes eight, and then the economic woes set in, and you begin to make misjudgments, and then it's not long until you're looking for something a little stronger. See, there's no satisfaction out there. None. Oh, Satan wants you to think that they're really living, that they've got the life out there. Just the opposite is true. Just the opposite. And so the picture Paul would paint for us is that we who are insiders, we who know and experience the fullness of God's love and grace and mercy and peace, have the opportunity to live among people who are desperately looking for reality, desperately trying to find answers to the deepest hungers of their heart and their soul. People that are living lives of quiet desperation and open frustration. Because life is passing them by. And they're not satisfied. There is no peace. So what is the believer's attitude? Not trash them. Not condemn them. God will condemn them. Not judge them. God will judge them. But rather, live among them with wisdom, seeking for opportunities, creating opportunities, wise opportunities, to be able to invest in them the truth, and able to share with them God's answer to their deep longing, their deep dissatisfaction, and their deep heartache and pain. This wisdom that Paul talks about, it's described for us in the book of James. Would you take a moment and look at that verse with me? And then mark this and go back later and ponder this. This is the kind of wisdom that is to govern our choices. You'll find it in James chapter 3, verse 17. The verse reads like this. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So that means that all my relationships with my friends who are outside, my neighbors who are outside, my associates who do not know or understand or experience the grace of God, they do not know Jesus Christ personally, that all those relationships are to be governed by purity, then peaceable. Now, then peaceable means that I never sacrifice purity on the altar of peace. I don't have a peace relationship with my unsaved friend or neighbor or associate at the expense of purity. Purity comes first. So there are things that he or she will do that I won't do, can't do, must not do. But beyond those issues of moral purity, then try to live in peace, make decisions that are peaceful. You'd be surprised at how many people out there want to fight with you. They go around really wanting to pick a fight. They want to take you on. And it frustrates them when they discover that you're not going to fight. And many times Christians get themselves in deep, 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 deep confusion, trying to fight, trying to contest, trying to prove a point with someone who doesn't have the capacity to understand that. Would you argue with the blind man about what color the sunset is? Would you? Of course not. Wouldn't you think it's stupid to have someone standing here with a body in a casket and they're railing and ripping and arguing with this person lying in the casket? The person in the casket is dead. They can't respond. They have no capacity for knowing what you're talking about. See it all the time in a home. Some bright young 15-year-old who now knows it all, arguing with a 35, 40-year-old mom and dad who's been through it all. You know, and at some point you want to go, pew. That's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. That young person is being fueled by energies that are decidedly wicked and stirred by impulses inside themselves that they don't understand either. That doesn't mean that mom and dad says, well, go ahead and do it, it's fine. No, purity comes first. And then after purity, peacefulness. Find the most peaceful way in the relationship to communicate. Why pick a fight? The third thing about this wisdom from above, it's gentle. It's gentle. You know, it's okay sometimes to let your unsaved neighbor be wrong and smile. They'll find out. You know, sometimes you let your child have an experience that teaches them what you were trying to teach them without the pain. And sometimes you buffer and you do all that you can to try to avoid hurt, but they're dead set. They're going to do it. Well, at some point, you put at risk your own integrity by being violent, by being loud, by being genuinely obnoxious about the truth. No, you don't do that. See, the wisdom that's from above is gentle. Are you getting the picture that this is like the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. He was pure. He was peaceable. He didn't go anywhere trying to stir up a fight. He didn't go anywhere trying to knock blocks off people's shoulders. He was gentle. He was approachable. The next verse says it's willing to yield. You don't have to win every argument with your unsaved neighbor and friend. You don't have to have all the answers. They don't either. I remember the shop-worn story about 2 years ago was going around about the scientist who was blowing off at God and said, God, we don't need you anymore. Get out of the universe. Get out of our lives. We can do anything you can do. Just to prove it, let's do a creation. God said, fine. And the egotistic scientist said, let's go back and do it the way you did the first time. God said, fine, that's fine. And the man took a handful of dirt, and God said, first thing is get your own dirt. You know. Now think about that for a minute. Think about it. See, there's some things that you don't have to win. You can be willing to yield. Willing to yield. God takes on all comers. God doesn't step back when somebody challenges him. God enjoins the conversation. And we should do the same thing. Not feeling that we've got to win. Not feeling we've got to beat them down. Not feeling we've got to come out on the top. Not feeling we have to have the final word. Willing to yield. That's talking about our temperaments. Talking about our spirit. It's talking about our absolute confidence that this conversation, this relationship is in God's hands. And my purpose in having this relationship is to see you come to know your Creator, to see you come to know God. That's the purpose, not to win an argument. And you can win a battle and lose the war. Willing to yield. Look at the rest of them. Full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. See, those are the traits of the wisdom that Paul said should govern our relationship with people who are outside. They're outside. They don't know. They don't understand. They are blinded. They are under the control of Satan himself. The Bible's very clear about that. They cannot know the things of God unless God himself breaks through the veneer, unless God himself penetrates, unless God himself takes down the barriers. These friends, relatives, associates, neighbors will never, ever move from outsiders to insiders. Won't happen. So remember that in your walk among the unbelievers. Be wise. Jesus once sends his disciples out two by two, and he says, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. See, the issue is not my belief and their unbelief. That's not the issue. The issue is far deeper than that. The issue is truth. That's the issue. The issue is reality. The issue is eternity. The issues are God. The issues are larger than my own personal ego, my own personal reputation, my own personal skill. These issues are issues that God himself enjoys. So Paul tells the Colossians, now look, in your relationship with those who are on the outside, first of all, recognize that there are people outside. They may not even know that they're outside. They may still be confused and bewildered, but they're outside. They're on the other side of the experience of God's grace. In your relationship with them, walk in wisdom. Be wise. Like a shopper, looking for the opportunities, looking for the moment, looking for the way to make an investment in that person's life, in that person's thinking, looking for the time when they are susceptible. It's interesting to me that Jesus had his most successful ministry among people in pain. Did you ever notice that? I mean, it was when people were hurting that they were responsive to the Lord's invitation. And as long as they were arrogant, as long as they were combative, as long as they were full of pride and self-will, they were not impressed by Jesus. And Jesus did not make many followers among them. But when a child was sick, or when a son died, then there was a moment of opportunity, a time when Jesus could redeem the time, a time, a moment, a situation where Jesus could wisely move into the midst of that pain, that disappointment, that heartache, and show wisdom, and show peace, and show kindness. We are to be wise, walking billboards. You see, whether my neighbor believes what I believe or not is not my problem. Whether my neighbor ever comes to know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior is not my problem. That's God's problem. That's too big for me, too big for you, and I can't do anything about that but pray. Really can't. But how I advertise my faith is my problem. And I'm to be wise and alert, watchful, seeking for the opportunity when I can express to that person the truth. And in the meantime, I should be more concerned about making the truth winsome, desirable, than I am proving that I'm right. Got it? That's our lifestyle. That's how we ought to walk. The other verse talks about how we ought to talk, and it's very easy to understand. Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, our words are to be seasoned with salt. They are to be full of grace. Let your speech always be with grace. What is grace? Grace is that attitude of knowing that God has met my need in spite of my failures, and that God has given me his mercy and his deliverance and his life, though I am not worthy. It's the attitude of deference. If God can do what he's done in my life, my friend, he can do the same thing for you. That's how our words ought to be framed. Finding the appropriate way, the kind way to say things. Not bashing, but rather graciously speaking to our friends and neighbors. And seasoned with salt. Salt both speaks to the purity of our speech. We ought to watch some of the slang that creeps into our conversation. We should watch if we pick up the cliches of our age, that we know what we're saying when we use that cliche or that term. We should be careful and not careless that our speech and our words are true. And when we speak, obviously, our friend, our neighbor should have every confidence that we have spoken what is true and that they can count on us to have reported accurately and to follow through with any commitment we make. That's a huge responsibility. So you need to weigh your words carefully. Seasoned with salt also has to do with the matter of pleasantness. You put salt on your food to enhance the taste. Salt on your food creates thirst. So our words should be designed to create within those outside interest, curiosity, attractiveness. Our words should be winsome, and they should be drawing other people to consider the things that have transformed our lives and made our lives full. The last phrase of verse 6 sums it up, that you may know how you ought to answer each man. And that phrase goes all the way back and includes the first part. So my walk is designed to create in the minds or hearts of those who are outside an interest in the things that are our possession on the inside. And our words should do the same. It should bring questions to their minds. And we should be preparing ourselves to answer those questions. So much of Christianity today is pictured as aggressive. Aggressive, aggressive, aggressive. We would do well to be a little less aggressive and a little more patient, a little more prayerful, a little more discerning. Because many times it's not truth or information the people on the outside need. Many of them have great information. Many of them have had past experience with religious teaching. Many of them have deep disappointment in past religious experiments. It's not more information they necessarily need. What they're looking for is a genuine article. Someone or someones that they can trust in order to share their deepest disappointments without being laughed at. In order to confess their most gross sins without being ridiculed or scorned. Someone with whom they can share the deep, dark secrets and miseries of their heart and life without feeling that they're going to be mocked or that their sins are going to be advertised as prayer requests in the next public meeting of the saints at your church. Get my drift? We live in a world of outsiders. People of whole different faith systems that are not rooted and anchored in the truth. And they are constantly looking, asking, is this all there is? We are to be the bait. Through our walk, and through our words. We are to exhibit to them the better way, and we are with our words to graciously and patiently, lovingly and kindly assure them that it really is true, that Jesus Christ really does come into individual hearts and lives and make that person's life better, gloriously better, and that there really is satisfaction and peace. There really is joy and contentment in this life here when the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is living in the human heart. That's what we should be advertising. Our Heavenly Father, we live in the mall. All around us, men and women are bargaining their eternal souls and their health for a thrill. They're looking for escape. They're looking for something that will satisfy the inner yearning and gnawing, their incredible thirst for meaning and significance. We have the truth in our relationship with you. And I pray that we would be careful to demonstrate in a wise lifestyle that we do have peace, joy, that there really is a difference, and that that difference is eternal. Father, give us sensitive hearts toward those that are without. Help us to be less harsh in our words and actions about them. Remind us that you'll judge them, that they must answer to you, not to us, and that we must answer to you, not to them. Help us to get that straight. And then, Father, fill us with this wisdom that's from above, that our actions and our interactions, our behavior, would be saturated with peace and gentleness, with meekness, with goodness, with grace. That those who are desperately looking for better solutions would see within us the solutions they seek. And Father, our tongues, they need to be controlled. James tells us that only your Spirit can do that, and that your Spirit will do that as He controls our heart, because it's out of the heart that the tongue speaks. So today, I ask that you would give all of us who are insiders, who know you and are experiencing your grace and mercy and life in our lives, give us the wisdom we need, the grace we need, the salt we need, and the watchfulness to be listening and recognizing those who are looking for the answer that you alone can give. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is it not obvious this morning that the Apostle Paul wants to take the pressure out of personal evangelism? It's not a game. You're not out there looking for scalps. It's not a win thing. It's God's business, and you and I are His advertisement. Consistency, joy, peace, wisdom in choices of word and behavior. Alertness, praying, waiting, expecting that question. Seeing the need and being gentle and gracious in responding to the need in that outsider's heart and life that will open the door in their thinking and their understanding and cause them to want to trust Christ. That's our assignment this next year. The people of God, the people of God, advertising the character and the goodness of God in their relationships with those who are outside. This morning, my friend, if you have never stepped from outside inside and you'd like to know how to do that, you would like to experience God's grace and peace and love, forgiveness to your heart and mind, I invite you to come. Step out, come down here to the front. There will be folks here that will be thrilled to talk with you. No one's here to trash. No one's here to criticize. And if this morning there are things in your heart, Christian friend, that you need to deal with, attitudes of bitterness or harshness, attitudes of criticism, ask God by His Spirit to melt and take those away and to fill you and me with a desire to be good witnesses to those on the outside. Our Father in heaven, help us not to back away from the sharp line of distinction outside, inside. Your word's very clear about that. Help us not to back away from the challenge of being good witnesses for you and of you. And may our lives be delightful demonstrations of the beauty and grace, contentment, and peace that you bring to the heart of each individual who is open to you. May this year, may we be good shoppers, redeeming the time. And use us to bridge to many who do not know Jesus and to invite them to experience your grace. Dismiss us now to think on these things and to make those changes necessary that we would be effective and fruitful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.